Well, if you're not interested in football, what I'm about to tell you will be a little concern to you. But on the 29th of December last year, a man called Pele passed away. Now, for the uninitiated, Pele was a Brazilian footballer, but of international renown, and his passing caused a great deal of interest in the sporting world. 29th of December 2022. But what if on the 2nd of January 2023 the news broke on the world that Pele had come to life again? Can you imagine the impact news like that would have? But that's just what I read to you just a few minutes ago. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And I didn't hear any gasp of astonishment. I'm not being fair to you. I appreciate that. Because it's a familiar story, isn't it? The story of Lazarus. But I just wonder sometimes, because, you know, I read through the Gospels, and when Jesus performed these amazing miracles, there was always wonder. There was always astonishment. And I know it's all rather remote in terms of time. And we are familiar with these stories, and I suppose, I don't know, a little bit of world weariness creeps into our minds, and I just think sometimes it would be good to somehow recapture a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement at what our Saviour can do. So Lazarus, then, who was dead and whom he raised from the dead. What do we know about Lazarus? Well, the answer is not a great deal. We're only introduced to him, actually, in the scriptural account when he's already at the point of death. And that's a very strange place to start a life story, isn't it? When a man is about to breathe his last. But his biography, if you like, can be summarized, can't it, in these two verses, John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. That's Lazarus' life story in two short verses, summarized. You could put it like this, couldn't you, under three headings: Lazarus dead, Lazarus alive, Lazarus sharing a meal with the Lord Jesus. Two verses, really, that apparently say very little, and yet they actually say a great deal. Now, there is a direct spiritual parallel to these two verses that you'll be familiar with. Let me read it to you. It's familiar verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That really is a summary of the spiritual biography of every Christian person. Once dead, now alive, and then raised up into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we've got an earthly parallel, and an analog, if you like, to a spiritual, glorious gospel truth. Lazarus dead, Lazarus alive, Lazarus sharing a meal with Jesus Christ. Lazarus dead. It's a fairly somber start, a very sad start, really. A grieving family, two sisters and a brother in Bethany. But just stop for a moment and see what emerges from this particular fact that Lazarus died. You need to go back into the previous chapter to do this. But I just love the character of Martha. I'm very fond of her. I think she's had a bit of an unhappy press, really, because she's always compared with her sister Mary, and with some justification, because we know the familiar story when Mary sat at Jesus' feet and spent time with him, but Martha got stressed and flustered because she was appearing to me. And Jesus gently but rebuked her and said, Mary's chosen the better part. And there's no question that that's certainly the case, isn't it? And then you get the story that we read also in this chapter about Mary expressing her love and devotion to the Lord Jesus with this costly perfume. So you get the comparison there between the two sisters. Martha, a bit worldly, flustered, concerned with earthly things. And Mary, very spiritually minded, choosing the better part, and showing extreme devotion to her Saviour. And by that comparison, poor old Martha, she doesn't come out too well. But why I'm very fond of Martha, because you see, you go back into this 11th chapter, and you get a completely different picture of this dear lady. And it comes about, as it happened, providentially, it comes about because her brother died. And so, you know, the story, how Jesus delays in his coming, and eventually Lazarus does pass away, and then at last he comes, and Martha goes out to meet him, and she's almost, in a way, a bit cross with him. Lord, she says, if you'd been here, then he wouldn't have died. If you'd just come when we asked you, he wouldn't have died. Now, you see, you know the end of the story, and so do I, but she didn't. So you've got to look at it from that perspective and somehow put yourself in Martha's shoes. From her understanding of things, if the Lord had come when he was asked, he would have healed her brother, but he didn't. And she's a bit of a loss to understand why he should delay his coming. But it doesn't stop her from expressing her supreme confidence in the Lord Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's she's in the face of extreme emotional stress. A dearly loved brother has passed away. Many of you will have been in similar circumstances, coming to terms with the loss of a loved one. And you know the stress emotionally that has upon you. And that's her, but it doesn't shake her confidence in the Lord Jesus. I know there's confidence there. I know, I'm quite sure of this. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Listen to Martha now. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's an incredible insight. Resurrection, for a start, chronologically speaking, of course, Jesus had already raised a couple of people before this happened, the son of the widow of Nain and also Jairus' daughter. So she wasn't unfamiliar with the fact that the Lord Jesus had the power to bring dead people back to life again. But the significant thing is he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she's got enough faith to look down through the centuries to the time the Lord comes and the dead will rise from their graves. And that is an incredible insight given the circumstance, the background against which she lived. For one reason, there was a very influential group of religious teachers who absolutely, totally denied resurrection, the Sadducees. And even the Lord's disciples, who were told on a number of occasions that Jesus would die and come to life again, they really never grasped it. They never really they understood it. And it wasn't until they actually met the Lord after his resurrection that they believed it. But Martha's got it right at the beginning. Martha understands it. And of course, this is also, remember, before that great chapter that we're all familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul sets out the whole argument for resurrection. But she's got it. I think that's quite remarkable. And she's got it again with confidence. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last. I think that's quite remarkable. I think Martha deserves some commendation for that, don't you? That's not the end of it. As far as Martha's concerned, Jesus makes this great statement, to which she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." That is saving faith. There's no question about it. That is saving faith. Jesus prayed, didn't he? "This is eternal life, that they might know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And as John summarizes his gospel and tells us how he decided what he's going to include in his record, because there are many other things he could have said, he said, "These things are written." Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life through his name. That's saving faith. And it comes from Martha. Poor, despised Martha. You understand why I'm very fond of her? And it comes about because Lazarus died. And as a consequence of Lazarus' death, one of Jesus' greatest statements. Every word that he spoke is very precious, isn't it? But there are times, aren't there, when some things that Jesus said become especially meaningful. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There's no measuring, is there? The comfort and the assurance those words give when we're gathered around an open grave or in the crematorium, and one of the Lord's people has gone home and you hear those words. Very, very precious words. And they come about, let's be clear, they come about because Lazarus died and because Martha expressed her faith. And there's more. Because if you go on in that great chapter, John chapter 11, we come at last to the graveside where Lazarus is entombed. And then Jesus says to Martha, one of the sweetest assurances that he can give. They're there before the tomb. And he speaks. And he says, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that? If you believe, you would see the glory. And now, of course, she understands the reason for the delay. And so she looks, and she doesn't see a host of angels in the heavens singing their songs of praise. She doesn't see a blaze of light and glory, as you might expect, the glory of God. She looks, and all she sees is the face of the Lord Jesus, eyes full of compassion, tears running down his cheeks. Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you would see the glory, and she sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I entertain a hope, don't think it's an unrealistic hope, that when, by God's grace, I get to glory and overwhelmed by the sights and the sounds before me, I might hear a quiet voice in my ear, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. And I would want you to hear that voice. I would want you to hear that promise. I would want you to have that same assurance. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now this comes about because Lazarus died, but let us go now to our spiritual analogy, because this is important, because it mirrors, doesn't it, in detail, the physical experience, the physical story of Lazarus, but it's cast in spiritual terms. So Lazarus died, you were dead. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, the whole world, as it operates today, and as it has operated for centuries, is based on the monstrous lie. Because God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you touch that tree, you will die. And the serpent says, you won't die. You won't die. Liar from the beginning, wasn't he? And I suppose, in a way, because Adam and Eve didn't drop down dead, as we understand it, and lived indeed for many, many years after that. I suppose you say, well, Satan's got it right here, but of course he hasn't. What he's done is so narrow the definition of what it is to be dead, as to remove from it all significance. He's allowed the whole world, all of us born in this mindset, to believe that the physical life we have, our hearts beating, our lungs pumping the air around, that's what life is, and that's all that life is. And one day it will come to an end, and that's a terminus. And so we allow ourselves then to believe, I've got this life, plainly I've got it, so have you, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But because I've got this life, it's my life. And I can do with it as I please. I'm not accountable to anybody for it. I might have some responsibilities to my family or my employer or whatever, but it's a limited accountability. It's not actually at the end of the day when I breathe my last going to hold me to account. That's what the Bible means by being dead. Because you see, if God doesn't enter that equation, if you never hear his voice, or at least interested in hearing his voice, and if you never speak to him, if there is no place for him in your life, then that's dead, isn't it? Dead to God. dead in your sins. It's the very familiar story of the prodigal son. You know it so well. And he comes home. He's got physical life, otherwise he couldn't have made the journey home, could he? Well, what does his father say? This, my son, was dead, and now he's alive. The relationship I had with him when he left home was to break the bond between us. And now it's been restored. The relationship is in place again. And that's what the Bible means when it talks about being dead in trespasses and sins. That we're locked into that mindset where we have persuaded ourselves, because I've got life as I understand it, I can do what I like with it. God speaks, and I don't hear his voice, and I don't respond to it. And God shows himself in this beautiful world that we've got, but I don't see it. It just all sort of happened. If you don't think of him, if you don't speak to him, then you're dead. And that's the challenge, isn't it, of the death of Lazarus, when we put it alongside what Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But Lazarus dead, Lazarus alive. This is it's a wonderful story, isn't it? This story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's superb. It's a masterpiece of storytelling, actually. But if you follow the plot, you've got to remember that we know the outcome. They didn't at the time. So you follow the plot and the message. Lord, the one you love is sick. And no apparent answer. And the next day, Lazarus by now breathed his last. And the next day, and the third day, and then he comes. You see, the tension is building up, isn't it? Try and see it from Martha's perspective. The tension is building up as the story unfolds. And there he is in front of her, and this bewilderment on her part, because she's absolutely sure that the Lord could have healed her brother. And then, you know, as the story unfolds, that they make their way to the tomb. And he's been in there. He's been in there 4 days in a hot climate. It's not very pleasant, is it? And they stand there, and now the tension is reaching its climax, isn't it? What is he doing, this Lord Jesus? He's weeping. The strong Son of God, with tears running down his cheeks. And he's praying. And then he says, now you'll see. And he speaks. Stentorian voice. He speaks. Lazarus, come forth. And out he comes. And the story has reached its climax. Lazarus, who was dead, now is alive. This Lord Jesus has the power. The power to bring physical life to a physically dead person, as he demonstrated on several occasions, and particularly with Lazarus. But more importantly, does he have the power to deal with that spiritual death? That absolute determination in our sinful hearts have nothing to do with the God who gave us life in the first place. And a refusal to hear him and to speak to him, have anything to do with him. Can he deal with that? You were dead in your transgressions and your sins, but now you have been made alive. Can he deal with this physical death? Certainly he can. And the resurrection at the last day will demonstrate it once and for all when he comes in glory. But can he deal with this spiritual death that we all have born with it, show it in so many, many ways? Yes, he does. He has made us alive. It's the old, old story, isn't it? I am come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Or, as he puts it himself, in this same wonderful Gospel of John, where he says, most assuredly, verily, verily, this is the absolute total truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And that's how it is, as Paul sets it out in that great statement of the gospel. You were dead, now been made alive in Christ Jesus. Lazarus dead, Lazarus alive. Sinners dead, you and me made alive by grace and through the Lord Jesus. And then Lazarus sharing a meal with Jesus. Very mundane in a way, isn't it? You know, it's just a sort of ordinary feature of life, isn't it? We sit down as families for our Sunday lunch. We share informal fellowship together. It's ordinary, and yet it's very special, isn't it? And you see, the point is, the scripture actually makes a point of saying this. They made him a supper, that's the Lord Jesus. Martha served, yeah, that's her role again. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. It actually pinpoints it. Lazarus, who was dead, now alive, sharing fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that is exactly, isn't it, what Paul says. That you who were dead in trespasses have been made alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raise us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that the Lord Jesus wants more than to share fellowship with you. It's a theme often pursued, isn't it, in the scriptures. It's the last supper, as we call it, the Passover before his death. And he sits down and he says, with desire, I have fervently desired to eat this meal with you. I just want your company. And I want to share with you. And that's what the gospel tells us. Isn't this amazing? The Son of God, through whom the universe was made, dwelling in glory, surrounded by the heavenly hosts, and he wants to be with you. And he wants you to be with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. He wants to share with you. And you get the same, don't you, throughout his earthly ministry. They despise it. Look, he's eating with sinners. But that's what he wants to do. He wants your company. And when all is said and done, at the glorious climax, what do we get? An invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Time of celebration. Bride and bridegroom come together and they celebrate together, just as in our earthly weddings. They share their company together. And they eat together the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's quite amazing, isn't it, what two short verses can tell us if we stop to think about them. A potted biography, if you like, quite in many cases typical of a Bible biography, very short, It's all we've got, basically. But what has it got to say to us? It points us to the very, very heart of the gospel. What it says about us, by nature, dead towards God. What it says about the Lord Jesus, why he came. It explains why he came into the world in the first place. He came to save us from that spiritual death. And it points to us the wonderful grace and love he has towards sinners, because he wants you to be with him. He wants you to share eternity with him. And that's all in two short verses in John's Gospel here. I want to ask you those two verses. Do they tell the story of your life? Are they your potted biography, if you like, a summary of what you once were, what you now are by grace, and what you're looking forward to one day? Well, you'll be rejoicing with me, won't you, if you can say that. If you can share Martha's confidence, Martha's faith, you'll be rejoicing with me this morning. But let me say to this, there's no reason why you can't all enter into that confidence. Because the Lord Jesus is still abroad seeking and saving the lost. He's wanting sinners. He's wanting to share his heavenly home with sinners. He has the power to raise dead people to life again. And it requires you to believe that, to humble yourself before him, to come in penitence, acknowledging, yes, I am dead. Spiritually speaking, I'm dead. But I cast myself upon your mercy, Lord Jesus, the Lord of life and death. And he will make you alive again. He'll give you that spiritual life. And he'll grant you that sweet assurance that when the end of the world comes and time shall be no more, you'll spend eternity in his presence, because that's where he wants you. That's what he longs for. That is what he has come to do. He stands ready to give eternal life to all who will come to him. He stands ready to welcome you into his company. Amen.